Good morning. And a warm welcome on this bright spring Sunday morning to Christ Church Edinburgh. And if you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you. It's tea and coffee at the end of the service. Particularly like to welcome back Christine, who's been off ill. Christine, it's lovely to have you back with us. Yes. Yeah, and also Taryn Clousing, who's been in hospital for a couple of weeks, so it's lovely to have Taryn back with us as well. The notices are printed on the little sheet you may have received as you came in. Just one or two things to add to that or to highlight. During the week, or rather tonight, we meet for worship here in the hall at 6 o'clock, and the text will be Daniel chapter 9. During the week, the ladies' Bible study resumes on Tuesday. The prayer meeting is on Wednesday. No lunch club this week. Next Saturday, we also have one of these Christian life and witness classes. There's some material at the back advertising those. Please pick one up as you go. That runs really from 10 o'clock to 11:30 next Saturday. And certainly I would encourage any members, adherents, friends of the congregation to come along to that. It'll be well worthwhile coming to. Also on that same Saturday in the afternoon, we have a children's event run here in the hall. And I would invite you please to pray for that. And if you're able to help out in any way, then please speak to myself or Tim. These, I think, are all the notices. Let me read as a call to worship these opening verses of the psalm that we'll look at this morning. Psalm 84, verse 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Well, we're going to open our service by singing the Scottish Psalter paraphrase of the opening verses of that psalm, How Lovely Is Thy Dwelling Place. And we'll stand to sing this together. Lord, we bless you and praise you as we gather together this morning, acknowledging that you alone are God. We draw near to you, conscious of our own needs, our need of your grace and your forgiveness, indeed our need of your living presence to be in our midst. And so, like the psalmist of old, we cry out for you, the living God. We worship you, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We long for you, Lord, as the thirsty crave water and as the hungry look for bread. We know that apart from you, without you, we will simply wither and die. You are the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. You satisfy the longing soul, the hungry soul you fill with good things. And we rejoice in all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we ask that again you might draw close to us by your Holy Spirit, that you might again make us a people of praise. We thank you that though we were far away from you, we have been brought near through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we gather, we confess our sins. We acknowledge that we are sinners in need of your grace always and in need of the saving power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us in Christ and have clothed us with his righteousness so that we don't need to hang back from you, we don't need to run away from you, but indeed we can run towards you and we can stand before you with boldness and confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would fill us up, our empty hearts, that you would renew perhaps old patterns of thinking and behavior, that you would cleanse our guilt and reform us according to your word, that we might be better conformed to the pattern and image of your Son. Move in our midst, we pray. Help us to see who we really are in Jesus, that we are loved, accepted, and counted righteous. Enlarge our vision, expand our minds, that we may see you as you are. Strengthen us and invigorate us, that we may be a people who truly have no other gods before you. Help us to rejoice in your goodness to us and to seek your glory alone. We gather as a family of believers, many of us disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And so we pray together in the words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray. Praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever.
We're going to invite Ray to come forward for a moment or two. Ray's going to speak to us, and I'll get out the road.
Hey, good morning. Well, boys and girls, we from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 64, verse 8 says this. This is what the word of the Lord says. It says, But now, O Lord, you are our Father. And we are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. That's what the Bible says. God is described as a father, but also as a potter. Now, what does a potter do? Well, back in the old days, all your plates and your cups and your things that you would store water in, they were all made out of clay. And the person who would make them was called a potter. And sometimes the potter would take different instruments, like pieces of wood and pieces of metal, to shape and to form and to mould the plates and the cups and so on into the shape that they were looking for. And God, as the great potter, wants to shape your and my life. And do you know how he does it? He does it through his Holy Spirit, bringing the Word of God, the Bible, alive to us, so that we can know God and we can love God. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is shaping your life? Is it Facebook? Is it Teletubbies? Is it your friends? Talitha liked that. Can I say to you, the best thing in the whole world to shape your life is spending time reading God's Word, learning and growing in your knowledge and your love of Him. An old man once said to me, you only know God as well as you know His Word. And so spending time with mummy and daddy, reading God's Word and praying is the best way in the whole wide world that God can shape us into the people that He would have us be. Shall we pray together? Father God, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You have revealed who You are and who You want us to be in the Bible. Help us by Your Holy Spirit to know You and to love You, because we ask it for Your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join with me in standing to worship as we sing, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You."
One notice I admitted It was just to say that next Sunday, we plan to have Ali Sewell back with us. Ali will preach. He'll also share a little bit about what's happening, what's going on, and what the plans are for the church plant down in Haddington. So I look forward to welcoming Ali back amongst us next Sunday morning. This morning we're going to read together from Psalm 84, and that's on page 493 in the Church Bible. It also goes up on the screen, and we'll read the whole of that psalm. Psalm 84, reading from verse 1 to the end at verse 12, has a superscription, which is to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, we're going to continue in our worship as we receive our gifts and offerings. If you're visiting, feel free simply to pass the plate along as it comes to you. And we're going to remain seated, and we're going to sing the hymn that will go up on the screen, Come, O Fount of Every Blessing.
Songs of praise, songs of God's love.
Let's pray together. Father, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. As Almighty God, you provide everything, every good and perfect gift, as you tell us, comes down from God above. Father, for this offering that we receive, for the work of the gospel, for the hands that have provided it, for the labour, the sweat and the toil that has gone in to providing for the work of the gospel. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your kindness in providing their every need. We thank you for generous hearts who seek to see your kingdom come and your will be done here in this community, in this congregation, and in this city. We pray that you would bless your people abundantly, O God, that they may share the good things of God with many, many others. Not only the physical things, but the spiritual things. Things that have significance in eternity. The good news of salvation being found in Jesus Christ alone. Father, would you fill our hearts and fill our mouths with love for people and love for your word, that we may bring the two together in our lives in a daily way that reaches and touches the hearts, lives and needs of those you've put around us in our sphere of influence. We thank you, O God, for restoring Christine to us. We thank you for restoring Brian Donnelly. Father, we are so grateful that Taryn is here among us and so conscious that it's your grace, your mercy, your love and your kindness in allotting our days to us. And it's to you that we give thanks for these beloved and dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, would each and every one in our congregation who knows various needs in their lives, would you, O God, hear their prayers? Would it please you, Father God, to provide their every need? We think of the young people here who wrestle to figure out who they are and what plans you have for them in the future. Father, would you touch their hearts? Would you encourage and build on their faith? Make them strong, mighty young men and women for your glory. We think of families who have the difficulties of raising little ones and with all the hardship that goes with that. We ask for your blessing and anointing upon them, that you would give them patience and wisdom beyond their own understanding. We think of single people in our congregation who are as valuable and essential to us as every single other member of the congregation. We thank you for them, Lord. We pray that as they delight themselves in you, O God, that you would give them the desires of their heart, whatever that may be. Would you encourage their faith? Would you strengthen them? Would you show them how precious and valued they are, not only to us, but to you, O God? We think of those in the twilight of their lives who face sometimes an uncertain future. Father, would you reveal Christ to each and every one? Would you encourage the faith of each and every one? Would you strengthen? Lord, would you uphold? Would you sustain as people head towards the shadow of the valley of death? Lord, that death has no sting for those who are in Christ. Help us, O God, each and every one. Hear our prayers and forgive our many, many sins. Because as always, we ask it for your glory alone. in the wonderful name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me in standing as we worship God in singing, "Thou lovely source of true delight"? This morning we turn to Psalm 84, to that passage, that psalm that we read earlier in the service. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller writes these words. He asks the question, what is an idol? And he says, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts. If I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value, then I'll feel significant and secure. He goes on to say there are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something. But perhaps the best one, he says, is worship. And that really is the subject matter of our passage this morning from Psalm 84. It's a psalm that speaks to us of what it means to be a worshipper of the living God. In true worship, our affections and desires are placed on God. In genuine worship, we are weaned off our idols and drawn away from them by the sight of something far better and far more wonderful, namely the triune God himself. True worship engages our whole personalities, our mind, our will, our emotions. True worship means treasuring God and desiring Him to be at the very centre of our lives. So let me ask you, who or what are you really worshipping? Who or what is giving your life meaning and significance? Children's address. What is actually shaping who you are and what you do? What are you really treasuring and valuing
in your heart? Who or what are you giving yourself to? Well, let's look closely, or more closely, at this psalm and see what it has to say to us on this whole subject of worship. You'll notice that the psalm has a kind of superscription to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Well, the Gittith, is believed to have been a kind of stringed instrument of some sort, perhaps like a zither. Suggestions among some scholars that it was an early form of the guitar. But nobody can be absolutely certain about that. The title of the psalm is given as a psalm of the sons of Korah. Well, immediate question, who were the sons of Korah? Well, we read of Korah back in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. He was one of a group of men who led a rebellion or an uprising against Moses and Aaron. Korah and his comrades were judged by God, and we read in Numbers 16 that they were swallowed up by a great earthquake. So there wasn't a very kind of happy ending for Korah. His descendants, the sons of Korah, were spared, and in time they became doorkeepers and custodians for the tabernacle and then the temple. And during the time of King David, the sons of Korah became leaders in the music in the tabernacle and temple. They played an important role in thanksgiving services, especially surrounding the Ark of the Covenant when it was brought to Jerusalem. And so the sons of Korah were amongst those who were directly involved in temple worship and praise. They knew something of what it meant to truly worship the living God. And if you look through the Psalter, I think 11 of the psalms are attributed to the sons of Korah. What do they teach us? And what do they have to teach us about worship this morning? Well, if you look at the psalm, you'll see that it splits into three major stanzas, each containing a benediction or blessing. In verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. In verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Here's a kind of threefold blessing of God that rests upon a people of true worship. It's a psalm designed to move us away from our idols and to get us setting our hearts upon the Lord. It's a song that endeavours to pull our affections off ourselves and the things of this world and to put them firmly upon the God of the Bible. So what do we learn here about the blessings of true worship? Well, the first thing I want to draw to your attention in verses 1 through 4 is that true worship hungers for God's presence. True worship hungers for God. Notice how the psalm begins with a declaration and then an expression of desire. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So at the center of this psalm is this experience of longing or desire. The place of meeting with God in the Old Testament was the tabernacle and temple. And it was here above all places that the living God was to be enjoyed by his people. And it's the living God and not the visible sanctuary that is the object really of the psalmist's desire. There is here a hunger for the presence of God. And the image or the picture is one of exile or separation. The psalmist is far from the courts of the Lord. He's cut off from the place of God's presence. He longs to be back there and to delight again with the Lord's people and to delight once more in the Lord. That sense of distance and loss becomes a kind of great microscope by which he observes and understands what's really important in his life. And he recognized that what's really important is God. Gathering with the people of God. How lovely are your courts. My soul faints for the courts of the Lord. He is yearning for worship, yearning for God. He has a spiritual appetite. He has a heart for God. He longs to delight in God's perfections and beauties. He has a thirst for God. He wants to know God. He wants to enjoy God. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will be a substitute. And that's what worship's about. What is worth most to you is what you worship. It is the driving force behind all our lives. And so, what do we yearn for? What do we long for? What do we truly desire? What is at the center of our affections? The psalmist does not say, how lovely is my home, or my comfort, or my financial security, or my family, or my peace. He says, how lovely are your courts, your dwelling place, O Lord. The story is told of Ebenezer Erskine, who was an 18th century Scottish minister, founder of the First Secession Church. He was a great preacher in his day. He attracted huge crowds. And on one occasion, I think it was at a communion season, a woman heard him preach and was deeply moved and affected by the sermon. And so she decided the next Sunday she would go to hear him again. But as she listened to him on that second Sunday, she was not moved in the slightest. She was not moved in the same way. Nothing happened. And she went to Erskine and asked him why that was the case. And he said to her, last Sabbath you went to hear Jesus Christ. Today you came to hear Ebenezer Erskine. Who are we listening for? Who are we longing for? Do we actually have an appetite for God himself? Even the sparrow, he says, finds a home, the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The psalmist, he imagines or sees or remembers the little birds nesting in the temple courts and the precincts, and how they did not have to leave the presence of God. And it kind of stirs him up to a kind of sense of holy envy. He wants to be, to be one of those little birds nesting near the altars of God. Those little creatures, they can be there all the time. They don't need to leave. How wonderful, he says, it would be to be like them. To live and abide in the very courts of the Lord, near his altars. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And the sparrow and the swallow can remain near the altars, he says. The mention of the altars, I think, is significant. That was the place of sacrifice and atonement. And that place of sacrifice is and has always been central to genuine worship. Because the altar reminds us that we are all sinners. If we think of Korah, the usurper and the rebel who was judged by God back in the book of Numbers for his sin. Well, here are his sons, his descendants, living to serve him and worship the same God. Though they came from a line of rebels, they received forgiveness and grace and were brought to that place of praise and worship. And friends, we too are rebels. And that's why the altar is important. The writer to the Hebrews says, we have an altar from which those at the tabernacle have no right to eat. As Christians, we have an altar, and that altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Calvary. And the cross has to be at the center of Christian worship. At the cross, we who were once far away are brought near. It's at the cross that rebels are forgiven and restored. It's through the cross that we come to know God as our Father. It's through the cross that we come to know him in a personal way, in an intimate way, in a real way. And it's that intimate knowledge of God as our Heavenly Father that brings worship alive. True worship hungers for the presence of God. What do you hunger for? What do you long for in this life? That brings me to the second thing here. That in verses 5 through 9 is that true worship, you'll notice, is strengthened by God's grace. he goes on to say, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appearing before God in Zion. The psalmist is speaking here in these verses about strength. What comes to the people of God in those places where he has put them, even if those places are hard and difficult? Strength. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. And the language here is the language of pilgrimage. Those making their way to Zion. They're determined to reach the goal, to make it to the courts of the Lord. There's a highway to Zion in their hearts. And yet for would-be worshippers, such a journey was not without its obvious difficulties and risks. The psalmist speaks here about the valley of Baca. And now, from what the scholars say, the wording indicates that Baca was a dry, inhospitable place, a desert place, an arid environment without water to sustain life. And it can be very difficult to press on and continue if you're on a journey, if you're in such a context. But the point that the psalmist makes here is that God himself pulls his people through this difficult terrain. He gives them the strength that they need. He is able to make springs in the desert. He can provide pools of refreshing water, even in that dry and arid place. Cannot have escaped your notice that increasingly in Western culture, here in Scotland, we are living in a desert, a moral desert. Desert of selfishness. One in which sometimes the weak and the most vulnerable suffer most. A barren landscape, devoid of goodness and beauty and virtue. A desert in which only the ugly weeds of violence and pornography, drug abuse, gambling. Only these things seem to be flourishing and bearing fruit here. And that's a tough environment to pass through if you're worshipping the God of the Bible. And yet our God, says the psalmist, makes springs in the desert. A man or woman, a boy, a girl comes to faith, real faith in Jesus Christ. And what is that if it's not a spring in the desert? A Christian stands up, declares his or her faith at work or at school or at university or whatever. What is that if it's not a spring in the desert? A new church is planted in a community where there is little or no gospel witness. What is that? It is a spring in the desert. God's pilgrim people will not be beaten down or overcome. Remember how the Apostle Peter speaks of Christians in his first letter. Sojourners, exiles, aliens, strangers, pilgrims in this world. People who are passing through, moving towards their real home. Citizens of another realm, another kingdom, a heavenly Zion. God will not fail his covenant people. He will give them the strength they need. Even the desert can be a place of blessing and strength in God's providential hands. Even here we can discover that God strengthens and empowers his people. Yes. Remember Isaiah's words, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not be faint. Where does the strength come from to deal with all that life may throw at us? In those difficult circumstances, perhaps in the workplace, perhaps in our families, perhaps with our own health. Or as we watch the news and we see our culture literally falling apart around us. Where does our strength come from to endure those times? Comes from Yahweh. Comes from the Lord. Doesn't come from us. Doesn't originate with us. Our strength is in Him. We trust in Him. He is the God who meets us in all our weariness and fatigue and who gently bears us up. What does the old hymn say? Father, like He tends and spares us, well our feeble frame He knows. So how can we draw strength from Yahweh, from the Lord? By leaning on Him. By trusting Him. Calvin writes, to lean with the whole heart upon God is to attain to no ordinary degree of advancement. And this cannot be attained by any man unless all his pride is laid prostrate in the dust and his heart is truly humbled. What is Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's those who find their strength in Yahweh. They turn to Him. They cast themselves upon Him in prayerful dependence. That's what he says here. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear. Verse 8. O God of Jacob, behold our shield, our God. Look on the face of your anointed. The psalmist turns to the Lord in prayer. He looks to the God of Jacob, the shield and defender of his people. And he asks, interestingly, that God will look upon the face of his anointed, and maybe most likely a reference to the king. Maybe that in some way the psalmist sees that his own destiny, the destiny of the people, is linked to the well-being of the king, the Lord's anointed. As with the king, so with the people. And that is no less true of us. As with our king, so it will be with us. Suffering and hardship may be our lot, because why? We follow and worship and serve a suffering servant. A servant king. We worship a king who died and who rose again, and in whom we too die and rise again. Jesus is the Lord's anointed, and our future is inextricably linked to Him. We are joined to Him. We are men and women in Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is our shield and king. It's through Him that we have access, as it were, to the God of Jacob. Remember Jacob, that undeserving man who wrestled with God and prevailed. The God of Jacob is the God of the weak and undeserving people who put their trust in Him. He is the God who calls His people by His grace, who strengthens His people by His grace, and who will bring them home by His grace. He is the one. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. True worship hungers for God's presence. True worship is strengthened by God's grace. And thirdly here, true worship is satisfied in God's service. The final three verses. I mentioned already that amongst the duties and the responsibilities of the sons of Korah was their role. They were doorkeepers, first of the tabernacle and then the temple. They were responsible for opening, as it were, the temple in the morning for the morning sacrifices, closing it after the evening sacrifice. They were also charged with protecting and monitoring the treasuries of the house of God, ensuring that the tithe and the offering money was properly accounted for. They were servants in the house of God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And again, you get a sense there of the psalmist desiring to be in the courts of the Lord and to enjoy serving God there. A day spent in the Lord's service is better than 1,000 spent elsewhere, he says. Better a doorkeeper in the house of God than to live amongst the wicked. Spurgeon writes, the lowest station and connection with the Lord's house is better than the highest position among the godless. God's worst is better than the devil's best. Serving the Lord is its own reward. It's a joy to serve such a king. hears Spurgeon again, to serve the Lord is the highest honour. How men pride themselves on being attached to the train of great men. How proud they are of wearing the livery of princes. But what must it be to have God the Eternal for your master, to have Jesus Christ as your gracious helper, to have the Holy Spirit as your divine guide in all that you are called to do. To serve God is to enjoy the highest pleasure. I've often noticed the happiest members of any church are often the most active in service. Paul says to the church at Rome, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What a privilege and pleasure it is to serve our God and to bless his people. Why should we envy the wicked? Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Our God holds nothing back from his servants. He lavishes his love and grace upon us. Because the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. He is our sun and shield, our highest joy, our greatest treasure. Altogether lovely, the radiant Lord of glory. Beautiful beyond compare. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, working wonders? What was it Bob Dylan sang all those years ago? You gotta serve somebody. You gotta serve somebody. Who are you serving? It's common enough these days to find that people are really actually only serving themselves. It's all about me, my plans, my goals, my pleasure, my wants, my needs, my life. And what a pathetic thing it is to see. For how small and how impoverished and how limited and how shriveled up such lives invariably become. How sad a thing it must be to live life for nothing and no one greater than yourself. And yet we live in a culture that is utterly dominated by the idolatry and the cult of self. The psalmist says here, such a life can never be blessed because it has the wrong object of worship. The blessed life involves us worshipping the one who is our creator God. The blessed life involves us giving ourselves to him in joyful service. The blessed life involves us delighting in this God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In 1714, Matthew Henry, a well-known Bible commentator, produced a very famous six-volume set on the whole Bible. He was on his deathbed at the age of just 52. He actually didn't finish his famous commentary. Others actually finished it for him after his death from his notes. He endured the loss of his first wife and three of his nine children. He could have complained about a tough life with many hardships and many difficulties. This is what he said to a friend before he died. You have been used to taking notice of the sayings of dying men. Well, this is mine. That a life spent in the service of God and communion with him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that one can live in the present world. The most comfortable and pleasant life. Following and worshipping the Lord is the most blessed life possible. Discover that for yourself. Throw aside the idols of self. And through Jesus Christ and through faith in him, come to know this God as your heavenly Father. Look upon him and let him be your treasure, now and always. What does the hymn writer say? Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn aside from ourselves, our self-preoccupation, and we look to you, the living God, eternal, unchangeable, full of grace and glory. And Lord, we ask that you might indeed fill our vision, and that you would be the focus of our lives and the center of our service. Lord, we ask that we would be counted amongst those who are true worshippers of the living God, always hungering to know you more, always experiencing something of your strength and your grace in our lives, always serving you and enjoying you each and every day. Lord, may we be truly blessed in Jesus Christ to know you, to love you, and to serve you. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning by singing that great hymn, Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. You and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.